If you'll open your Bible to Acts chapter 12, we're going to be there in a moment, and we'll be looking together in God's Word. Now, if you participated like this past Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday in our three-day media fast, then I think you would say, I'm glad I did. I participated in that. And for those of you that maybe are watching by streaming that don't know what I'm talking about, in January, for the past several years, we have set aside 3 days that we have what we call a media fast. We fast from the TV and we fast from anything except our work responsibilities or our family responsibilities. And during the time that we would spend doing all that, we follow a little prayer guide that is in the back of this little booklet. Now, I want to encourage you, if for whatever reason that did not work for you last week, I want to encourage you tonight when you leave, go out on your way out to guest reception and pick up one of these little prayer and fasting booklets. And then I encourage you sometime this week, there are only 19 pages in the book and one little line on page 20. But I would encourage you, if you've never read the booklet, pick one up, take it home sometime this week in one sitting, it won't take that long. Just start on page 1. John has done a magnificent job with this little booklet. And then as you read on in it, he has a little prayer guide for day 1, for day 2, and day 3. So if you've never read it, I hope you will do so. It'll be best read if you read it all in the same reading rather than a page here and a page yonder. It won't take that long. Then number 3 thing I want to encourage you to do is think about 3 days, you pick them, that you would say, you know what I'm going to do, I'm going to use the phone, etc., for my work, for my school, whatever I have to, but all this other stuff, I'm going to just follow this little prayer guide, and you will, at the end of that, you will say, this is really one of the good things that I've ever done in my life. It's amazing the testimonies we receive from people each year that say, it may be weeks later, maybe months later, but someone will, and another will say, you know, those 3 days that I participated in this media fast, this happened, that happened, this answer came, that answer came. Now, here's the reason that I say that. Once individual Christians take prayer seriously, now think with me, then the church will take prayer seriously, because that is what the church is. The church is made up of individuals. You know, we're the body of Christ, not this brick and mortar. So the bottom line is, when we as individuals really take prayer seriously, then the next thing you know, that ripples on into the church, and the church begins to take prayer seriously. And when the church takes prayer seriously, here's what happens. We begin to experience the real vast power of the church praying. That's where I came up with my thought for my message tonight. The vast power of the church praying. Now, if you'll look with me in Acts chapter 12, I want us, here's a tremendous example of the power that exists when God's people join together as a body of believers in corporate prayer about something. Now, individual prayer, there's a power to individual prayer. Understand that. But the more people that you can get to pray about something, there's just a power to that that is different and greater than when just one person or two persons pray. In Acts chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king. Now, this is Herod Agrippa. This is the grandson of Herod the Great. You know, this word Herod, this title Herod, was given to the family name of those who were ruling in Palestine. So whoever was the ruler in Palestine, this was kind of their name. They were Herod, like Herod the Great. And then he had a son. Now we're dealing here with his grandson. And the Romans had appointed this Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great. He was going to be the ruler over Judea. Now, we need to understand something about Herod the Great. And, of course, if it's true of Herod the Great, it's true as his children and grandchildren came on down the line. The fact of the matter is he was not himself a Jew. He was an Edomite. And he converted to Judaism. But the Jewish people, they always were kind of skeptical of him because he really, in one way, even though he had converted to Judaism, he had not been that way all the way. And so there was somewhat of a little mistrust there. So we have Herod. This is Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great. The king, he stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. He knew that would please the Jewish people because many of the Jewish people were converting over to be followers of Jesus Christ. They were becoming believers. And that was not going over very well at all. So he was harassing the church. Then what did he do? He killed James. Now, James is the first of the apostles that was martyred. This is the James, one of the apostles, Peter, James, and John. This is the James that was Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. It's a sad thing we read here. He killed him, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he was always trying to please the Jews because he knew that he wasn't exactly 100% trusted or received or accepted by the Jewish people, even though he had converted to Judaism. But it says because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he arrested him, he put him in prison. Now, the days of unleavened bread is all part of the celebration of Pentecost. You and I would call it like a religious holiday. And normally during the religious holidays, it was not appropriate to execute people. That's why he didn't go and kill Peter. The people were busy participating in what they were celebrating in their unleavened bread period as part of Passover. So what he did, he puts Peter in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, each squad would have four soldiers. So we read in the Bible that we have four squads of soldiers. And the way that would work is that there would be two soldiers in the actual cell with the prisoner, in this case with Peter. And one of these men, these guards, would have his arm chained to one of Peter's arms, and on the other side, the other soldier would have his arm chained. So you had two soldiers in the cell with you. You were chained to them, and then outside the door would stand two other guards, soldiers. And that was a squad, and they would rotate as the night would go. After a certain number of hours, this group would come out, and they'd put more in there. And so here old Simon Peter is. He's in prison, chained to these guards. Now, in verse 5, look very carefully. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but, now mark if you mark in your Bible, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring Peter out, the night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prisoner. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off of his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was being done by the angel was actually real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was like having a dream of some kind. But when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately an angel departed from him. Verse 11 says, when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Well, that's quite a story, and the story goes on. When we read later in the story that when he goes over to the house where they were praying and knocks on the door and they finally discover it's Peter, they were astonished. I'm always fascinated with that. Back in verse 5, they're praying by constant prayer to God for him, and then when God answers the prayer, they kind of can't believe the deal. Now, back in verse 5, if you're a Bible underliner, I wish you would underline these words, constant prayer, constant prayer. I looked in some other translations to see how those words are translated. The old King James says, without ceasing. That may be the Bible translation you have. The NIV says, earnestly praying. The ESV translates it, earnest prayer. But the word, the Greek word, that these different translations are giving their take on, if we can say it that way, is the word ektenes. It's like ek, that's the prefix, and ek in the Greek language always means out of. That's just a little prefix. Anytime it means out. So ektenes, ektenes, and that word is translated in these different ways. And if you'll turn with me back in the Gospel of Luke, I'll show you in the Bible the idea of this word. Go back in Luke chapter 22. And we're going to be in the chapter where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane about to be betrayed and where Jesus was praying. And if you're in Luke chapter 22, if you look down in verse 43, it says, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him," talking about Jesus, "and being," now this is Jesus, "being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." And then here's the verse that goes on to say, "Then his sweat became the great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Now here's this word, ektenes, where it's translated more earnestly. And the idea, the whole idea, like ek means out of, and tenis is where we get our word tension. So this whole idea of this kind of praying, you might write it down in your bulletin this way. This special kind of praying is intense praying. Now, I don't want to be judgmental, for it's not my place to judge, but I think in my own praying and in much praying that I'm around, there's a lack of this kind of praying. Much of our praying is almost like ritual. We just kind of go through the motions. Now, don't ever feel badly about how you pray. That's between you and God. And every prayer we pray does not have to be an ektenes prayer, one of these intense prayers. But the point is, there are things in life where, as individuals, if we would pray with intensity, literally the word, it's like stretched to the limits. That's what Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was stretched to the limit. Now, if you're going through something really difficult, a real challenge, then you know what I speak. Your prayer will be very, very different than it would be in the routine things we pray about. And we need to pray about routine things. And many times, maybe that's the way our prayer needs to be. But what I'm saying to you, if somehow in 2020, in the addition of other things we add to our plate in the church and things we take from our plate in the church, and next Sunday, I want to deal with some of that in a big picture way. But one of the things that I'm praying that in 2020, that we move more as a people of God individually and as a church to look at things that we need to earnestly pray about. Whatever translation you have, but with real intensity, just pour out our soul to God. There's a vast power in that. and things will happen. And I've seen that so many times, and we've seen that together in the life of our church. Now, in our prayer time tonight, if you look at your bulletin, and we're going to put it on the screen as I run down through this real quickly, and then we're going to have some worship and praise music. Then we're going to come back for our prayer time, and they'll put these back on the screen for those who may be watching that maybe don't have a bulletin to go by. But there are three things that I want to ask us tonight that we begin to pray about with an ek tenis prayer, with more intensity. You know, just whatever your intensity is now in prayer, move to the next level and really just pour your soul out to God and know that God hears, and there's a vast, vast power in that. Number one thing, that Jesus will always be the focus of our church. And you say, well, that does not even need to be said. That's a given. Oh, trust me. You know, in fact, I want you to turn back quickly in Matthew 17. That's the chapter where we read about the transfiguration. And I just want to show you one little thing in Matthew chapter 17, because this is so very important that Jesus always be the focus of our church, because, and I see it all the time, churches make things the focus that are not the priority thing. You know, the old cliche where you say, make the main thing the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. And when churches launch off into everything they do is like social work. And indeed, our church supports in vast ways, helping people, ministering to people, doing many things like that. But that's not the focus of our church. We do it in the name of Jesus. And all these ministries we support, The line that I've felt led to draw in the sand is to say, you know, unless you're going to be telling people about Jesus in some way as you meet their needs, all you're doing is just helping people have food and clothes on their way to hell. They need to know what we do in the name of Jesus. Could I have an amen to that? And it's so sad that churches that have been in years past so evangelical, and denominations that have been so evangelical, have drifted off into doing all these other things. They didn't realize it. Those things became their focus, and Jesus ceased being their focus. Now, in Matthew chapter 17, it's very interesting. You know, Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus to this mountain where Jesus was transfigured, and of course they saw, behold, Moses appeared and Elijah appeared, and you know, they had this conversation. Let's look in verse 5. It says, let's go back in verse 3. It says, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, them talking to Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, now here's what I want you to see. They saw no one but Jesus only. So I'm asking you tonight, with intensity in your prayer, pray that our church and everything we do in this church, every area of this church, our focus always stays on Jesus. And that may seem unimportant or unneeded, not unimportant, unneeded to you. Trust me tonight, it's so easy to drift away, and it's so difficult to get to drift back. The second thing I would ask you tonight is, let us pray with a new passion to see people saved. To see people saved. And I'm just asking you to begin to pray. God, would you just put on my heart people? We're around them every day. We may not even know their names, but we are where they are, and we sometimes have greetings, maybe we don't even know their name, but we have opportunities. And ask God to put in you a passion Not to go, not say, God, now show me who I'm going to witness to. No, the starting point is to have a passion. Let that be your passion, to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing, and since the bulletin was printed, it's I hope, well, I know on our end it has, but I have said what we want to do is to begin to pray as a church with a new intensity that the Holy Spirit would give direction in finding our new student minister. Now, let me say this. Pam, how many have we looked? Am I stretching it when I say somewhere between 30 and 50? Would that be all between 50 and 60? Higher than that? Well, I don't even want to hear them. Well, I would have guessed 50. I was trying to not sound like preachers jacking up numbers, but now she's talking to me about more than 70. It's not that we've not been at work. We have been at work, and Pam and John and much of our staff's been very much at work and doing what they do, and I've been at work as well, and trying to find out, God, who do you have for us? And we finally kind of got down to some names and people and began to have conversations with them and learn about them and let them learn about us. And so what I had planned to ask you tonight, knowing that we were kind of coming down to, you know, what we felt like was like four or five people, perhaps one of which would be somebody that we would be comfortable with and they'd be comfortable here. Well, the good news is even today, we had, in fact, the family was in the 9:30 service, but it was not their first time here. But I feel in my heart, and I think the staff that's been involved, Jimmy's been involved in this, and of course, where we are, and here's what I want you to pray about. We have a complete peace that God has led us to who He has for us to come and be our senior high and college minister. Now, I bless God for that. 2 days ago, we didn't know we'd be able to say that tonight. Now, here's what I need you to pray about. I'm needing you to pray that God will give them that complete peace. This is a two-way situation here. And I think they feel, at this point, as much peace as they can feel at this point. And then pray that as we meet with them, a lot gets involved in working out, getting people from where they are to where you are. It's not as easy as it sounds. And then when we get all that worked out, then we'll bring them back and the personnel committee will visit with them and see at that point what I think we feel like we've seen at that point. But it couldn't be a better night. Look, if this family is not the right family, I want God to close the door. The worst thing we could do now is bring in the wrong person to be our senior high student minister. It would be not good for First Baptist Church. One of the best things we can do right now is get the right person to come that will come in here and do what needs to be done, and it's just going to be like a new day at First Baptist in that area, working along with Austin and working with Pam, and just being part of our whole church. So I'm asking you to just pray that God make clear to this family, and then as we'll talk during the week and kind of see where they are and move along. Look, there is vast power when God's people pray. Could I have an amen to that? I want you to pray with me, and then we're going to worship in music, and then we'll pray together. Father God, I am so excited when I think about the vast power of prayer, God. And each one of us here in our lives, God, we've gone through certain things and we've cried out to you with an intensity that's not like just saying a blessing at mealtime or just voicing a little prayer in the morning or night. We've just been stretched to the limit about things. And God, we've come to you in prayer. We've asked others to pray. And God, we've just seen the results just like you see in Acts chapter 12. And so, Heavenly Father, help us realize one of the greatest ministries we have is the ministry of prayer. Help us pray more than we've ever prayed, with an intensity of which we've never prayed, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.